Hello, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. Merry Christmas to all of you. Welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from all around the world. And if you're watching us live, it's Christmas Eve. Or, as Charles Dickens would describe it, of all the good days in the year on Christmas Eve. Tonight, we'll take a look at one of the most famous Christmas stories around. A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And we'll explain that even though Dickens was not a Catholic, his story, A Christmas Carol, was partly inspired by a vision he had one night, which reminded him of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So joining me tonight to help us with this is our guest. He's an actor who's appeared in several EWTN productions of series like Saints versus Scoundrels and Chesterton Station. And he was also featured in an EWTN original production, which you might have already seen this holiday season on the network, called Reclaiming the Carol, where he portrays Charles Dickens, weaving his tale of the true joy of Christmas and revealing the story behind A Christmas Carol to a stressed out, overworked theater stagehand played by Paul Farwell. Here to tell us more about it, please welcome Mr. Rick Corbo. Rick, it's good to have you.
Thank you, Father.
Normally, I see you in passing. You're usually working very hard in these productions that we have. You're in costume or getting ready to get into costume, and it's very distinctive to have you with us as a guest tonight.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me here.
And as far as bringing people from around the world, it wasn't England, but you come from New England, so
yeah,
that'll have to do.
Yeah.
Well, Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas, Father.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I think we have seen so many productions of A Christmas Carol, of wide variety of types. This is really something that has captured the imagination of Americans for a lot of years. I mean, these productions of Christmas Carol go back, I think, to the 1930s in black and white movies.
Right, there's a silent one from that,
that
era.
Is there really?
Yeah, there's a silent one from that era. And then the one of the more popular ones after that is, the one with, what's his name? The famous Scrooge.
I'm not sure.
I don't remember. I'm sorry. But yeah, then there's one that's just called Scrooge. I do readings of.
Was it Alistair Sims?
Yes, thank you. That's exactly who it was. Alistair Sims. That's a really famous one.
Yes. And they're delightful. But, you know, when we deal with this, as popular as it is, what do you think attracts both viewers, because they obviously like it, but producers to come up with all kinds of things that are sometimes very odd and sometimes they're trying to be funny and other times just they're trying to be true to the story by Charles Dickens?
I think it offers so much that there's a lot that you can pull from it. You know, there are funny parts in it, so there's a comedy element to it. There certainly is, if you want to go the ghost story part of it, there's scary things that you can do with it.
Yes, that's what some of the productions have emphasized, the ghost part.
Yeah.
More that, which is odd, but.
I don't like those. I don't like when they do the scary ghost part of it. I don't think that's what he was trying to get at.
I think
it's a story, and it's a simple story. It's a story of a obviously not very nice man who through what happens to him is redeemed, and we all certainly are looking for redemption in one way or another. So I think that's what makes it popular.
And you know you've done some work on all this. Was Dickens himself a particularly religious man?
He was a religious man. He wasn't, like you said, he was not Catholic. I'm sure he was probably Anglican, but he wrote a story for his children called The Life of Christ that he didn't want published until 100 years after his death. And they just made a movie of it. Angel Studios just made a wonderful adaptation of that. So
yes.
he was certainly a very religious man. There's so much in the Carol that I think shows that.
Yeah, yeah. So he has a religious character himself, but at the same time that he's a religious person, again, I'm not an expert on Dickens, but some of what I've heard is that he wasn't always the nicest guy either.
He was not. He had an affair for quite a long time with a young actress named Ellen Ternan. He treated his wife poorly, treated his children, he had a ton of children. I think he had 8 kids. He sometimes didn't treat them very well. Mm-hmm. So the point of reclaiming the Carol was to give him an opportunity to redeem himself as well.
That's why I bring it up. He's not exactly Scrooge, but there is a quality of his life that I think he's being Scrooge and exaggerating problems, but it's kind of his own need for redemption
yes,
that is going on
very
there
much so.
He's not been that great.
He said once, and I hope I get this quote right, he said that he felt that he always hoped that even if you were a bad person, even if you had done things that weren't bad, that if you asked for forgiveness, no matter how late in your life that you asked for it, that you would find forgiveness from God, that you would find redemption. And so I think that was something always in the back of his head that he had,
right.
that he hoped for.
Yeah, I you know, and I think of some of his other novels, a number of his characters who are good persons in a way, and yet through various deceptions and pettinesses and their own selfishness, they find a need for redemption. I recently read Great Expectations, mm-hmm. and Pip, who's been called one of the most likable characters in all of Dickens, really also had to work through redemption. I think in his subtle way, Dickens was dealing with that. Same in Tale of Two Cities. You know, there's this looking a reprobate kind of character who finds a way to redemption through final acts of generosity. These are elements that he sees in a world that is potentially very harsh.
Yeah.
You know, he understood the harshness of the world, but he also is working through issues of redemption himself. And this is where Scrooge comes in.
Yeah. Well, I think that he was wonderful at writing scoundrels. You know, I think that he was
yes.
wonderful at writing people that were flawed. Some of them were very flawed. You know, he wrote quite a few people that were just bad, but he wrote people that were flawed, that needed Little Dorrit
yes.
is very much a take on his father who you know made wrong decisions in his life, ended up in prison. But finds redemption, finds forgiveness from his daughter and stuff like that, just like Dickens did with his father.
Yeah, Yeah. So he's dealing with that, and this issue with a Christmas Carol. I mean, again, we see somebody who is not telling a ghost story so much as he is letting these ghosts of the past, present, and future help him understand himself. This seems to be the key.
Yeah, very much so. Each one of them brings him to a place to show him where he went wrong. The book does the first ghost shows him several times where he was selfish. The second ghost certainly shows.
And when you say this shows when he was selfish, in what way?
So the first time that it shows that he is selfish, he remembers the young boy that was singing carols outside his thing that he kind of poo-poos away. Right. The second time that he regrets his selfishness is Fezziwig. Fezziwig is the complete opposite example of what an employer should be than what Scrooge is. He closes the shop early on Christmas Eve. He invites all these people into his store. He's kind to Scrooge, whereas Scrooge is obviously horrible to Bob Cratchit. And the third regret is he's in love with this woman that is definitely in love with him, Belle, and he gives that all up for greed, for gold. Gold ends up being more important to him than the love of this girl that, you know, probably could have saved him earlier in his life.
Sure, sure. And it's also taking a look at his own youth.
Yeah.
You know, that's his ability to... in one sense, he needs the ghost to remind him and take him on a tour of where he had been as a young man.
Well, I think there are times in that book where, especially when it goes back and it shows his youth, I think that's a perfect example, that time with Belle. If he had gone the other way, if he says, you know, you're right, my love for you is more important than this gold, this want for wealth, he would have ended up differently, you know,
right.
But he doesn't. And so I think there are times in his youth where he could have gone a different path to end up in a better place, and he, for whatever reason, doesn't take them.
Yeah, and you know, there's a certain element, too. Dickens himself had to, this is one of the reasons I see him as Scrooge, and he also hustled a lot. He worked very, very hard in his writing, because a number of his books were written month by month,
sure,
or week by week. You know, for magazines, he would be writing a chapter and getting it to the editors and then getting the next one done. He was hustling hard and trying to make money for himself.
Well, so two things are important for that. First of all, he grew up, his father was not very good with money. And so he ended up in prison, in a debtor's prison. His father ended up in a debtor's prison for owing money on a loaf of bread, as strange as that sounds. And Dickens, at the age of 12, was forced to go and work at a shoe polish, pasting labels onto shoe polish. So he was used to being poor and the struggles that came with being poor. So later on in his life, a couple of things can't happen that didn't go very well. When Martin Chuzzlewit came out, wasn't as good as he had hoped it was. So he came to a point in his life where he was afraid that he was going to go bankrupt. And honestly, that's why he wrote A Christmas Carol. It started off because he says, I need something to bring some money in here because I'm going to be in debt. And then he realized that he could use it as something to talk about the working conditions of the poor, and mercy, forgiveness, and stuff like that. So
yeah. Now, let's talk a little bit about this show that you did called Reclaiming the Carol. What What's the idea of reclaiming the carol?
It was a chance to do what we had talked about earlier, is to give Dickens a chance to not only show what has gone wrong with Christmas, but also to give him a chance for redemption. It started quite strangely as a conversation with Ben Weicker, who you know.
Oh yeah, Dr. Ben Weicker has been on. You know, he came up with this Saints and Scoundrels series. That wonderfully done, and just was so genius at pulling that together. We miss having him around here because he's had some health issues.
But him and John Walker, who does the Chesterton Station show, we were talking one evening after one of Saints vs. Scoundrel episodes, and about who should be on Saints vs. Scoundrel, and I mentioned what a fan I was of Dickens, and you should write a one-man play, and I said, I don't know anything about writing a one-man play. And he says, Mother Angelica wants you to write this one-man play. So I went and I did some research, trying to find a point to make, found a story about he had a dream. He was in Genoa with his family, and he had a dream, a vision, where he saw the Mother Mary. And
that's all the more unusual, since as an Anglican, that would not be part of their, you know, standard religious acceptability. Their standard religious experience would not be visions of the Blessed Mother.
Well, the strange thing about the vision that's really cool is that they talked for a while about whether being a good person, just being a good person, was good enough in the world. Like, is that, and. And then he in the thing that I read, he asks the vision, what is the right religion? Is Roman Catholic the right religion? And the vision, because it makes us think of God oftener and believe in him more steadily. And she says, yes, for you it is. And so he never followed up on that. But in this vision that he had, Roman Catholic is what this vision said that he should be. Which,
And he didn't listen. That's interesting.
He didn't listen.
That's the part of our faith, is to have these holy reminders that keep bringing, you know, to us the importance of our faith, and keeping that in our view, so that especially someone who was as vivid a writer and had such a strong imagination to see, this would have been something that I think would have inspired some powerful elements for him.
Yeah, and I've never found anything to say why he didn't follow through with that. He made almost excuses. We were living by a church, and I heard the church bells go off, and there was a statue in my room, and so that's why I had it and stuff like that. But in reclaiming the carol, he takes it to heart, and he says, maybe I wasn't saved for my earthly life, but because of this vision and me coming and explaining what is important about the Christmas carol, maybe that's my redemption, like Scrooge found redemption.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is, an element that, I think most people have no idea about, because you just don't hear that episode of his life ever told. And what did you do with that in terms of, the Blessed Mother appearing to him?
So I used it as, the beginning part of the show is him and this trying to explain to the stagehand, Paul Farwell, what is wrong with Christmas and why we need to get back to the importance of it being about the birth of Christ, that it's not about giving presents and singing Santa Claus is coming to town and stuff like that.
We have a clip of you doing that, a scene from there. Let's take a look. It's you talking about the carol philosophy.
Yes.
So let's take a look at that.
If only he had listened to his nephew Fred. It is Fred who espouses what I call the Carol philosophy, that apart from the veneration due its sacred name and origin, Christmas was the one time of the long calendar year where men and women opened their shut-up hearts freely and looked down upon those below them as fellow travelers to the grave, not another race of creatures bound on some different journey. Fred's message is the basic Christian message I'd hope to get across, that the merriment of Christmas arises from the reawakening of charity, kindness, forgiveness. We are all, rich and poor alike, bound toward the grave, that same dark destination. It's what you seem to have lost, I think. The merriment of Christmas, that which can bring us back the illusions of our childhood and recall to an old man the pleasures of his youth. We can go on this difficult journey alone, but if we go together, we can share in the light of Christ's blessings.
And this was something that, like you say, he did write a life of Christ. What did he call his book about Jesus?
That was called A Life of Christ.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And he wrote it for his own children.
For his children.
Bringing to them what they, as children, would be able to understand and giving them an imaginative sense of Christ.
He left in his will, a part of his will was that his children should live the rest of their life from the New Testament, from what they learned from the New Testament, from this story of Christ. So he, you know, like we had mentioned before, he was religious. He did have a strong faith. Yeah.
But at the same time, there was that incongruity of his, you know, extramarital affair.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is something that I think with the Christmas Carol, he's trying to work through those two elements. There's a faith in his life and yet moral incongruity.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to seek redemption. That kind of sounds like the story of a lot of people these days.
Yeah.
And maybe not just these days, but throughout the history of the world, that we're all, you know, trying to deal with the sense of our moral failing as well as our love of God. And how do we bring these back together?
Well, I think we're always looking for forgiveness. We're always trying to. I think all of us want to be a better person.
Mm-hmm.
And through A Christmas Carol, I think he does that, you know, with Scrooge. Scrooge is obviously a much better person at the end of that, through what everything that he goes through.
Yeah. I'd like to take a look at another clip.
Okay.
We have. This is where Dickens describes his business partner, Marley. Let's take a look at this.
It is Christmas Eve, and Marley died 7 years ago to the very day, on the threshold of Christmas, before he could repent. He is therefore condemned to wander the earth, tortured by what he could have done. It is too late for Marley, but why did he wait 7 years to come back and haunt Scrooge? Well, seven is a holy number in the Bible. Symbolizes completeness, and Marley must bring about the holy completeness of Scrooge that he himself has forever lost. Marley is no tame spirit. He is a man tortured in death by his complete lack of charity, his complete coldness in life. He is a warning to Scrooge and to all of us. What we do and fail to do in this life will weigh us down after death.
Oh, I wear the chains I forged in life. I made them link by link and yard by yard, girded it of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it Is it pattern strange to you? Would you know the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself?
Romans 14:12. Each one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. That is our business.
Business! Oh, mankind was my business. The common welfare, oh, was my business. Charity, mercy, mercy. For parents, benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a mere drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. This time of the rolling year, at Christmas time, I suffer the most. Why did I walk through the crowds of fellow beings with my eyes turned down and never once look to that blessed star that showed the wise men to the poor abode? Were there no homes whose lights would have conducted me? Oh, I come here tonight, my friend, to warn you that you have a chance and a hope of escaping my fate. Look to see me no more, but look that for your own sake, you remember what has passed between us.
Farley's reacting fairly strongly.
Yeah,
there.
Yeah.
You're harassing the poor man.
Yeah. He needs a little harassment, I think.
I see. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, it's something where you bring out this character and the Marley's pain. You know, that's wonderfully done. But it's something that I think Dickens wants all of us to pay attention to, how seriously our failures, our selfishness and focus on ourselves can cause us great pain unless we turn towards others. That seems to be a big part of Dickens' point.
I think he gets that through with that whole business speech. I mean, that's the whole point of that business speech. You know, I wasted, you know, I spent all my time doing this. Business was the most important thing to me. I could have cared less about, you know, my fellow traveler or my fellow person, you know. And what did it get me? It was just but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business, you know. I always wonder what happens to Marley after this. Like, with Marley coming back and helping to save Scrooge, does he lose some of those chains? Does he lose some of that stuff that weighs him down, or does it lighten his load a little bit? Has he done what he should have done in the beginning, go out and spread some cheer to his fellow man? So I always wondered, whatever happens to Marley, it
always reminds me of a non-Catholic understanding of purgatory. There is a purging of himself here. He realizes the great pain that he's caused himself by focusing on money. But by going to Scrooge to help him make the move away from his present road toward catastrophe, this is a great deed on his part, and just one small step of purgation, of cleansing himself and confronting his own selfishness by helping Scrooge understand his selfishness.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think that's exactly what the purpose of Marley is to start the healing process, is probably not the right word, but to start the forgiveness process of Scrooge seeing what wrong he's done. You know, there's a wonderful line where he says, he talks about making, you know, forging the chains and everything, and he says, you should see yours, you know. It is a, is as long, it was as long and as heavy as this 7 Christmases ago. It is a ponderous chain. So, you know, just imagine what Scrooge is carrying around, what Scrooge's chains look like. So,
Well, I think of it in terms of the meaning of the word repent. Repent just doesn't mean, I'm sorry for what I did wrong. It has this other sense of turning around your life, but then you have to retrace the wrong steps. If you have gone off on a wrong path, in this case, the love of mammon, the love of money that Jesus warned about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you keep going down that path, you can't say, oh, this was the wrong path, and then keep pursuing that same path.
Right.
That's not going to, there's no way of happiness.
Yeah.
But if you realize it's the wrong path, then you also have to retrace your steps to get toward the right path.
Right.
And that's what I see him doing. He's retracing his steps and in a small way coming back from this catastrophe that he's made of his soul, so that by coming to help Scrooge not make the same mistake, he's undoing the bad path. He's retracing the bad steps toward the correct path that is Christ.
I think it works quickly, I think, on Scrooge. You know, he when he meets the second ghost, he says, you know, I went on a journey, you know, the night before, and I've learned some things that are working with. So it all those little things, and Marley, the going back to his past, all those things add up to that final. That final moment where he, you know, is saved, I guess.
Yeah, and becomes generous.
And becomes generous.
Yeah. We're going to take a break because we're not generous with extra time. So we'll take a break. We'll come back in a couple minutes, and we'll take a look a little bit about how you started working here at EWTN and with these plays. And also, please stay with us. Welcome back. You know, we've been talking about reclaiming the carol that was made with our guests here, Rick Corbo and Paul Farwell. And you can watch it anytime you wish. Simply go to ondemand.ewtn.com, ondemand.ewtn.com. And you can also get a copy for yourself on DVD by going to EWTNRC.com. That's our religious catalog. And it's item number HDRTC. HDRTC for Reclaiming the Carol. Now, it's cool that you did this production. We're trying to do more of our own productions here, and what's cool about this that you've been acting here at EWTN in a number of our productions. We already mentioned some. What got you to be working here in the first place?
I honestly would not be here if it wasn't for John Walker, the gentleman who plays Chesterton on Chesterton Station.
Is that right?
Yeah, we went to college together, acting in Rhode Island, and I decided not to pursue an acting career. He did, and then ended up at Franciscan University in Steubenville, where Ben Weicker worked.
Yes.
And then Ben Weicker needed a Chesterton, so he asked John to do that, and they needed a Hobbs. And so John asked me if I wanted to do it, and I said, John, I haven't acted in like 30 years. And he said, oh, it's just like riding a bike. And so I came here and we did it. And like I said, we were talking one night about it, and they suggested that I do this. So I started to do some research, wrote the play with help from John and Ben. They read through it, gave some suggestions or anything. It was supposed to be originally done in Steubenville at Franciscan. Mm-hmm. And things fell through for whatever reason. And so Mike Masney, who directed Saints vs. Scoundrel, mm-hmm. Was able to get it to do here. And we changed something. It was a one-man show at one point. Uh-huh. And then it was going to be a janitor in a theater was going to be the other character. And then it ended up being the stagehand. And so I came down here and we did it. It was I feel blessed to be able to have come here and do all the stuff that I had. It's just fantastic.
Well, you see, this is something that is important to note. We're talking about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. This is the use of art to stir the imagination in a way that's different than just abstract thought. You know, sometimes we can get into philosophy, which is very, very useful, and theology to explain things. But you, C.S. Lewis talks about the importance of having your imagination baptized.
Oh, nice.
That's cool. A nice way to put it. That, yeah. You know, he was a big fan of the father of fantasy, George MacDonald. He came up with fantasy writing in a series of novels that just caught C.S. Lewis's attention and inspired him to write the Chronicles of Narnia and his space trilogy and other books. But he not only was inspired to have his imagination baptized, but he's done that for others with Chronicles of Narnia, which is such a wonderful book. A series of books, there's seven books in it, as well as three-book space trilogy, outer space trilogy, that is just wonderfully done to get our imagination in a Christian frame. And Dickens does that with A Christmas Carol, and many other artists using various skills in the arts have done that for the world over the years.
An interesting thing is that he didn't start it out. He had read a report on working conditions of the children, and it had affected him very, very much. So he originally was going to do a pamphlet with a very long title, the conditions of the working class in 18th century London or something like that. And was talking to his friend, John Foster. And
Do you mean Dickens?
Yeah, Dickens. Yes, yeah. Dickens was talking to his friend, John Foster. And John Foster is the one that said, why don't you write it as a book? You know, you're gonna reach more people with your message by writing a story, a book, than you would by just a pamphlet. So that's how he came up with, decided to do a Christmas Carol this way and not a pamphlet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is, again, a very important part of culture. You know, in our own country, for another issue, the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin mm-hmm. fired a lot of imagination in a way that discussion of, you know, certain sociological aspects of slavery and so, that doesn't fire the imagination, but a novel can change the way a people feels about an issue. And this is very important. We see this all the time. I think this is one of the reasons that more Catholics who love the faith need to be in the arts so that they're using imagination to help us be inspired by the gospel of Christ in so many ways.
Dickens fills that story with like I said before, it would not. I don't think he would have gotten across the message that he wanted to get across if he had done a pamphlet. His imagination and the story that he comes up with because of A Christmas Carol is far more reaching than he would have done the other
way. Well, again, how many pamphlets describing social conditions in 19th century England do you still read?
Yeah, a stack of them.
Whereas Christmas Carol is constantly redone.
Yeah.
It's just bringing out, come out again and again and again in all of these versions. And with this tremendous spread of media, it reaches an audience that no pamphlet ever could have dreamt of reaching.
And all of those versions, hundreds of versions that are out there, I think people get the message. You know what I mean? I think that people see what he was trying to say in that.
Yeah. And it's I think also, though, the repetition of it is important because we need regular correction. It's always easy to slip back into the superficiality of pursuing wealth. There's, I oftentimes think how money is such a dumb object. You know, money is simply a tool. It doesn't have inherent meaning. And that's what this brings out, that you can have a lot of money, but what is it for? And having an idea of, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. Nothing wrong with it at all. But why do you have it? And are you gaining money so that you can, you know, change things around you for the better? Or are you gaining it just to say that I got the most toys at the end of the game and I win, you know, and I have the most money, and it's not a wise thing. I remember some years ago this story about a man who was very wealthy, and he was getting on toward death, and he realizes that he has done nothing for others, and he's going to stand before God. So he has all of his money converted into gold bullion, and he gives instructions that the gold is to be buried with him. And when he gets to heaven, he wants to offer this gold to God. And so this angel goes up to St. Peter at the gates of heaven. He says, "St. Peter, there's something very odd. There's a man outside the gate who's trying to buy his way into the gates of heaven by offering us paving stones." You know, the idea, of course, that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Well, this is just what they walk on. It's no big deal. This is something that, you know, I think we can appreciate, that you can't have a winning way into heaven by offering up gold. It's already God's. It's what we actually give of ourselves that's going to be of value.
And the cool thing about it is that it worked. He made the book affordable so that more people would buy it. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people of wealth did buy it, and the percentage of giving to the poor went up exceedingly after the book came out. So it did work, like what he had hoped to do, the giving to the poor and helping the poor. He was able to do with the book, so I think that's kind of cool.
Yeah. Let's take a look at another clip from your production of talking about Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim. Let's take a look at it.
Cratchit. Does his name not sound like something to you?
No, not really.
Does it not sound like creche or a manger where the baby Jesus was born? Creche.
Yeah, I guess it does, now that you mention it. Never thought of that.
Tiny Tim. Oh, how proud Bob is to tell his wife, Martha. He told me, coming home, that he'd hoped people in church saw that he was a cripple, because it might be pleasant for them to remember on Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see.
Yeah. I remember that from my religion and catechism classes when I was a kid.
Let us not forget Tiny Tim's famous line, God bless us,
everyone.
You know, that came from an old carol, The Holy Well.
Oh, The Holy Well, I know that. My grandmother used to sing that to me when I was a kid.
Really?
Let's see, how's it go? Sweet Jesus came to yonder town as far as the Holy Well, and there he did see fine children as any tongue could tell. He said, God bless you, everyone. May Christ your fortune be. Little children, shall I play with you, and you shall play with me. But they did jointly answer, no, we are lords and ladies' sons. Oh, Scrooge is like the lords and ladies' sons, isn't he?
Yes, exactly. Now, that wonderful old carol, my audience knew it well, knew it by heart, knew that Tiny Tim was standing in for the Christ child, and Scrooge and those who reject the poor were like the Lord's and Lady's son, who reject the opportunity to welcome the Christ child. Mm. Now, if we forget the child who gave us Christmas and Christ who loved the poor as one born among them, what shall we find lurking behind the veil of our Christmas present? Where angels might have sat enthroned, devils lurked and glared out, menacing. No change, no degradation, no perversion of humanity, and all the mysteries of wonderful creation had monsters so horrible and dread. This boy is ignorance, this girl want. Beware them both in all their degree, but most of all, beware this boy, for I see written on his brow, which is doom, unless the writing be erased. Have you become ignorant, my friend? Have you found that you no longer know what Christmas means?
So that's a great scene. That's a great scene. And, you know, that process of, you know, oh, that's what this means. Again, this is where art can come in and evoke other art, like a Christmas carol.
Well, I think it's, I haven't seen this in a while, but it's nice how that stagehand slowly goes, I mean, not through as bad of a journey as Scrooge does, but goes through a journey himself to realize what he's missed, to realize what Christmas really means. I think that's kind of nice.
It is. It is. And this is something where, you know, when we take a look at this, especially with some of the richness, like knowing that old English carol helps us to find a certain depth that, you know, it's easy to see, well, Tiny Tim is just another kid, but to see him as the Christ child, that it can't help but evoke for me the parable in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, where, you know, when I was hungry and thirsty and naked, in prison and sick, you took care of me. And he said, when I see you, it's when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. I mean, that's what this is bringing out in a very contemporary way.
Thanks.
Yeah, so this is, again, part of what would evoke from people a certain generosity. You know, and this is what, something that people don't always understand that religious celebrations do. I think, again, it reminds me, at Mardi Gras, they have these parades, and they have these floats going by. And in the old Mardi Gras, what people were doing was going through their closets, and they would bring their clothes that they, you know, no longer wanted. They wanted to get new clothes, but they would put them on these floats and toss them out. Now they toss out these chintzy, you know, beads and things like that. People collect beads, which are not, you know, there's no temptation for people to steal these beads from the Louvre.
Nobody's stealing those.
But what they originally would do was pass out food and clothing and toss them to the poor as they went in the parades. And that's gotten lost. But that was the original idea of the Mardi Gras parades, or a part of it, you know, that, that they would live out. And it's, again, this preparation for Lent would remind people of the need to be generous to the poor. Well, this is also something that Christmas Carol does, that as in preparation to celebrate Christmas Day, there's this reminder of being generous to those who really are in need.
It's so much a part of the story. Of you know, there's the two gentlemen that come in the beginning that are trying to help the poor that he pushes away.
Right.
You know.
Right.
There are Bob Cratchit. You know, his family. How poorly Scrooge treats him and stuff like that. An interesting thing about Bob Cratchit and that second ghost that I think is interesting that I found out is that both he and Fred, knowing what Scrooge is like, forgive him on Christmas Day.
Yes.
You know, Bob says a toast to Mr. Scrooge, the founder of this feast. You know, and his wife gets very angry about it. And he says, it's Christmas Day. Like, this is the day that we should forgive those. And Fred, you know, he said that, you know, Christmas was humbug and all this.
Yeah.
But I'm gonna give a toast to that man, you know, wherever he is, because that's what you do. You know, you.
And this is part of what repentance does. It can evoke from those who were not on that bad path, it can evoke a certain kind of love. I want to remind people, you can watch this production, Reclaiming the Carol, with Rick Corbo and Paul Farwell, anytime by going to ondemand.ewtn.com, or get a copy for yourself by going to ewtnrc.com, where it is item number HDRTC. RTC for Reclaiming the Carol. Thank you very much for
being
with us. And may the Lord bless you this Christmas Day and all of your family, all of your friends. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, you've been generous with us to make this network possible for over 40 years. Please remember to keep us in between your Christmas cards so that we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all for watching, and God bless you as you celebrate the birth of our Lord.